Well, I'm happy you're here today, and if you brought a copy of God's Word, open them now, please, to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 13. And when you open this passage, you'll recognize it right off, and obviously you have already noted by the songs that we have selected today. I want to talk to you a few minutes on servanthood and how important it is that we understand our role as Christian brothers and sisters, as being the servants of others. So that's the theme for our message today. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the subject, a matter of washing. And so look at chapter 13 of John. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now that is worth making note of. That is, again, is a statement of the theme. He wanted to show to his disciples the full extent of his love. And so the evening meal was being served. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal. And he took off his outer garments and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Now, Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "Yes, and you do not realize now what I am doing, and later, however, you will understand it." "And no," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to have his feet washed. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Let's pray together. I thank you, Lord, for these marvelous words on servanthood. It's the way that Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love. We often ask, how can we truly show love to our community here in Wythville? What can we do as a church? During this interim process, what can we do to stay together, to reach others, and to demonstrate the full extent of our love to our community? Lord, you would suggest to us that we consider the matter of servanthood. And so guide my thoughts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a story to tell you about foot washing. It happened in 2013, just 3 years ago, on a hot Sunday afternoon in Los Charitas in the mountains of Honduras. And Dale Riddle and I invited the leadership of that little church, a church that we had built with teams that we had been taking down there year after year after year. And we invited that leadership to come forward so that we, of all things, could do a foot washing. They had never experienced it before. And why did we do that? Well, it was important for us as a team to demonstrate to those people, a very poor people indeed, there in the mountains, that we did not come as condescending Americans, nor did we come with any kind of wealth or superiority. We came to serve them. And we wanted desperately to transmit that message to them. Now, foot washing in the days of our Lord was a common experience. It was not a ceremonial custom, as many have come to believe, but it was a necessity. It was a practical experience. I mean, the people walked around on the streets in sandals, and not only on the streets, but they worked in the fields and out in the cow pastures and whatever it took for them to make a living or to scratch it out of the dirt, that's what they did. And so when they came to a meal, it was a practical experience for the servants or the slave in the household to wash the feet of those that were superior to them. And here is our Master, the Savior of the world, trying to teach His disciples the full extent of His love for them. Now, I want you to note first that the disciples, but especially Peter, was not about to let the Master wash his feet. A lot of people don't realize that when they went to the table to eat, it was not like us going to the kitchen table and drawing up a chair and bellying up to the table. They would sit on a cushion or a pillow and they would cross their feet in front of them. Once again, make note of the necessity of the custom of foot washing before the meal. And the disciples, but especially Peter, who tended to be the spokesman for the whole crowd, said, "You're not going to wash my feet. You, the Master that we have followed, you, the great teacher that we have chosen to lay down our nets and follow after, you're not going to wash my feet." And so this leads to the question in point number one, very important for you to consider. Now let's begin with the church before we move beyond the church house out into the community. How do you see your role as a part of Wythful Baptist Church? What is your role, first of all? And then how do you see that role that you participate in? And there's only about two or three options. For example, do you consider your role so vital and so great that if you would suddenly exit the scene that the church would just absolutely fall apart? That's a little bit egotistical, isn't it? You might remember that churches, and this one, has been here long before you arrived, and it'll probably be here after you're gone. And that's even hard for me. When I retired from Parallon after a total of 27 years, I thought, well, the church would fall apart without Danny Collins. How ridiculous. As if in some way or the other, I had the authority that no one has had. That in some way or the other, the church would not survive without my ego around. But it still belongs to the Lord Jesus, amen? He's the one that died for the church. So it's a matter of greatness. Ironically, over in Luke chapter 22, a passage that sort of parallels this one, the disciples have been talking about this question of greatness. And they wanted to know who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And while Jesus is using an opportunity here in the John passage to demonstrate His love, perhaps on their mind, they're wondering who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom that Jesus has been teaching us about and telling us about. Could I possibly be the greatest? You remember on one occasion, the mother of James and John brought the boys to the Master and said, "When you come into this kingdom that you've been teaching us about, could one of my sons sit on your right and the other on your left?" And the pastor said, "You don't even know what you're asking." And most of us don't know what we're asking when we think that we are so superior that the church cannot get along without us. What we really need to appreciate is that the true genuineness of our Christian commitment is less than our greatness, but the servant potential in all of us. Right here in this particular point and passage, there's a beautiful picture that is unfolding here before us. I often like to take passages of Scripture and try to portray to the congregation the picture that is being formed. And the picture that I see here is a picture of the divine Savior in a relationship of love with fallen humanity. And Jesus knows what all of us know sometimes, that the ego and the pride and the vanity of life often consumes us, and it makes us blind to what's really the reality. While Jesus is getting ready to suffer for humanity, this is just a little while before he's arrested and crucified. And while he's getting ready to suffer for humanity, the disciples are jockeying for position in the kingdom. How sad. How sad. And so Jesus gets up from the table and he is getting ready to pass on to them a very important lesson. And truly hopes it'll be a lesson that they will learn. Now, note that it was the disciples for whom he was administering this great act of love. But lest we forget, every time we come to a story of Jesus' ministry to his disciples and to others, we need to see that that is an ongoing and continuing message that is resounded across the ages into every church and down every highway and every byway. It comes right down to you and to this feeble old preacher that tries to lift up the Word of God to you. What are we but servants of others? Before we can ever hope to reach the community, we need to understand our relationship with each other. People often say of the church, well, I'll never go down there. They're fighting and fuming all the time. The other picture of the church is people say, I can't wait to go to that church, because I see them serving others. And I see them always trying to discover new ways to be a blessing to other people. And you be honest, that's really what you want. I think of the community kitchen here at the church and other ministries that you do. And Betty and I were talking some about that this morning. Even the community kitchen that feeds hungry people in the city of Wytheville must not lose its focus that they are servants of others. Yes, they provide a need, the feeding of the hungry. But what is the motive behind that, except that it is an opportunity to serve others? And Jesus steps out of his role, takes off of his outer garment, and wraps himself with a towel. That very physical activity of unwrapping his outer garments and putting a towel around himself is a picture of the slave or servant in the household. As a matter of fact, you could probably look over in the corner of that house and you could see the slaves standing over there dressed in a similar way, because they were servants. And this is Jesus who's doing that. The master of the universe. And just as Jesus laid down his garments and assumed the role of a house servant, so we need to step out of ourselves. I'm not talking about literally unwrapping ourselves, but we need to step out of ourselves over into a new dimension of Christian living. It is called a dimension of servanthood. It is a dimension in which we put other people first instead of in condescension thinking that we are better than someone else. Oh no, that's not what the gospel is about. But there's a second point here. And that is a question of full bath versus foot washing. You remember what Jesus said? He said down there, the one who has had a bath needs only to have their feet washed. And again, like so many times, the disciples, and especially Peter, are thinking in the reality of the present instead of thinking in terms of the spiritual. And he said the one who has already had a bath only needs to have their feet washed. So what is the comparison here? Well, the full bath represents our salvation experience. If you are here today saved by the marvelous grace of God through Christ the Savior, you've already been washed. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Isn't it funny? When you cut your finger and it gets on your clothing, it leaves a stain that's hard to remove. And yet, in the biblical sense, being washed clean by the blood of the Lamb is illustrative of how deeply we are cleaned from the outside to the very inside of who we are. That's how we are cleansed. But what about the foot washing? That is a periodic cleaning. And do Christians need periodic cleaning? Woo, Lord, do we ever. That's why in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we, and it's talking, in that verse, in 1 John 1:9 is talking to Christian people, by the way, and that verse says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. He is the one that is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And watch this. What's the next phrase? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, people are afraid of confession. They really are, especially in the house of God. They're afraid to come to the altar and confess. They don't have to come to the pastor. They can come to the altar. But people are afraid to do that. And you know why? I'm afraid somebody will say what they've been, what's been going on with them. What have they been up to? All right, admit it in your own heart. But you see, the confession of our sin is illustrative of the foot washing experience. We've been walking around in the world. We've been out on the streets of the world. We've been out in the cow pastures of the world. And I mean, you just can't help it sometimes. You get yourself a little bit dirty from the world. And the cleansing process for the Christian is a very important thing for them to be a part of. And we all need a periodic cleansing. Over in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, there is also another interesting picture. That is really important for us to see. Now, I very seldom preach on the literal translation of Revelation because I'm not by nature a literalist. But this picture is good, and it tells about the multitude of people, and it says in that Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 passage that there is a multitude of people and they're all wearing white robes. And that is a picture of the Christian somewhere off yonder in the future. And they're wearing white robes. And John, the writer of Revelation, says, who are these people? Who are they? One translation says, they're the people that have come out of the tribulation. And again, not being a literalist in the book of Revelation, to me, I think those are the people that have walked the path of this earth. Now, I mean, if there's another day coming that they're going to call the period of tribulation, I want to know, how could it get much worse than the day we're living in now? And these are the people that have passed on now. These are the Christians that have passed on into glory. That's who they are to me. And it says, their robes are white. And it goes on to say, their robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. See, we won't need all these old fancy duds, will we? Because our new attire is going to be a white robe. That's us. And as we walk the dusty streets and the alleyways and everywhere else, and we pick up the occasional sin, it's usually because of our weakness. It's usually because of our self-dependence instead of our heavenly dependence. And we pick up some sin that does so easily beset us. And the next thing that we need to do is have a good old-fashioned foot washing. You want to scare a local Southern Baptist church? Announce next Sunday we're going to have a foot washing. My goodness. You'd have two groups of people that'd come. One that would come out of curiosity, and the other that would come because they really knew what foot washing meant. But our confession of our sin and our admission of guilt and our new commitments that we often make, that our Lord charges us to make as we walk the Christian life, is our confession of our guilt, and it is our spiritual foot washing. So that we don't have to do it physically in church. It'd be okay. I'm not against that. I'm just simply saying that this is a spiritual lesson. It is a demonstration from our Savior of showing them just how much He really cares and loves for them, or loves them. Well, someone asked, point three, and I've got to move on. Someone asked me one time, they said, Pastor, why is foot washing not a church ordinance like communion or baptism? And you know, it was a certainly an adequate question, but a very easy one to answer. You see, baptism and Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, represent the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. And that's what Christ has already done for us. He's already died for us. On the cross at Calvary, He was buried, and as we just celebrated a couple weeks ago, He has already been resurrected so that we can be resurrected into new life. But unlike communion and the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper and baptism, which represents those things our Savior did for us, foot washing is a spiritual illustration of what we do for others. That's why Jesus said Himself in this passage of Scripture, I am setting before you an example. And isn't it wonderful, that's not the only example that He placed for us. Down in verse 12 through 17 of that passage, Jesus says, this example that I'm setting for you is one that you should do as well. You'll do well to learn this example and go do it for others. Well, in conclusion, as we wrap up this morning, there's some things that we can do as Christians, as servants for others, but you know there's one thing that we cannot do. We cannot go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And why would we need to? Hasn't Christ already done that for us? And we can't go to the cross and pay the penalty for anyone as far as salvation goes, because Christ has already done that for us. But what we can do is we can so humble ourselves that if necessary, spiritually speaking, wash the feet of others that they may see Jesus in us. That's a radical mandate. It's always important, and I've tried to bring this out to you several times as your interim pastor. If we spend all of our Christian experience and growth experience as Christians trying to literally interpret everything that the Bible says, we'll beat our heads against the wall. Here's a challenge I would leave for you. Take the passages, especially the parables and the other lessons that Jesus taught his disciples. Try to see the significant spiritual experiences or lessons behind those things. And then say, now, how can I demonstrate through this example Christ has given to me, how can I demonstrate that to the people I come in contact with every day? And so way back there 3 years ago in that hot village in the mountains of Honduras, as those precious little people, some of them haven't had ever a pair of shoes. The best they can hope for is a pair of flip-flops, most of which missionaries or team members have brought over there to them. And feet that are calloused and worn. Some of those children have, from the time they learned to walk, have walked in bare feet all over those mountains, and the bottom of their feet are as calloused and worn as the leather on the bottom of my shoes. And they are thinking in their mind, these missionaries are asking us to come up here and they want to wash our feet? Yes, that's what we're asking. And as they stepped out from them old plastic chairs that we provided for them 2 or 3 years before that, they come down that old dirt path to the front of the church, and tears just streaming down their face. And as we washed their feet, you could hardly tell if their feet was wet from the tears or from the water that we splashed on them. Oh, listen, my friends, the greatest fulfillment you can have as a brother and sister in Christ is to learn a lesson of servanthood. And the people said, amen. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for the joy and blessing of you choosing us as servants when we know that we are so totally unworthy of that. But you ask us nonetheless. And through your Son, the Lord Jesus, you've given us the example. And so we would do wise to go therefore and do likewise. And offer up a prayer to you, Lord, that wherever you lead, that's where we are willing to go. Now, just a moment, as we do each week, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And I don't know for what reason the Spirit of God may be dealing with your life today. Maybe it's on this very subject. I do not know. But I know that if the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart today, it'd be nice if you just say, yes, Lord, I'm going to be obedient this one time. And you just step out and you just come. And whatever your need, this is the design of this invitation time. Not for me, but for you. And the invitation comes from the Father above, not just from me. So thank you, Lord, for what we're about to experience here, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.